O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do not believe that we come into your presence when we gather here in your house, for we exist at all times in your presence, in your sight. You know all. And yet we gather to worship you, and we ask to be filled and comforted by you. Hear us and grant us these gifts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Amen.
Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that at his second coming we may worship him without fear or condemnation for all eternity. That one who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this, the second Sunday in Advent, is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 15th chapter, beginning there with the 4th verse. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the earth, all the peoples, extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is found printed on page 88. It is Psalm 96. Our second reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. We look, as the people did in his day, at John the Baptist and see a very unimposing figure, dressed in camel hair clothes, eating grasshoppers and wild honey. And yet God looks at the heart. He labeled John the Baptist as the greatest man born among women. We're supposed to take from this many things. First of all, we don't judge. We're not supposed to judge by outward appearances. We're supposed to see the heart. And when we see that heart, we see either a fellow Christian or one who needs our love and attention even more. In Matthew 3, we read, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Hearts, we confess the conviction, the faith, they're created by our Savior God. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Show.
our first reading this morning, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and also we're told, therefore also to us, quoting Isaiah, he said, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." And to them as to us, he then concludes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I freely confess that I do not understand the appeal of horror movies. I never have. If some of you like that genre, just speak to me afterwards and explain the appeal. And I'm not talking about psychological thrillers. I sort of get that. I'm talking about the slasher movies, the blood, the gore, chainsaws, axes, knives, that sort of thing. I don't get it. Why would anyone want to fill their mind with and spend their money and their time filling their minds with those images? They stick with you. I'm embarrassed to admit that 50 years ago, I allowed a friend to talk me into going to see the movie The Exorcist. And you know, to this day, images of that movie still stick with me. It's just a guess. By the way, to my recollection, that's the first and the last horror movie I saw. I'm guessing that the appeal is something along the lines of, I like pain because it feels so good when it goes away. It makes really no sense to me otherwise. In other words, people like to be terrified because they feel so good when the terror passes. To me, it's why subject yourself to that in the first place. And the other argument is, besides, it's all just pretend. Those things that you see in the movie almost never happen. Well, isn't the key there almost? Isn't that the stain that it leaves on your heart, in your mind, indelibly, almost? Isn't that what makes you afraid later of the dark? That image of that evil being there that wants to hurt you? Maybe it's something like a sense of immunity that you get. In other words, I survive that. If something bad does happen, I'll survive that too. But God's word repeatedly separates, makes a distinction between, and reveals to us the incompatibility of darkness and light. They can't be part of each. So by that, we know that if something is not light, it's darkness. And if it's darkness, we know that Satan has a plan. Satan is using it to advance his purpose. And maybe it is, again, as simple as numbing us to the reality of evil that truly does exist. Keep that in mind as you hear or read through our text for this morning. See if the real danger that's there implied, that is there presented, see if it just flies under your radar. Or, if you are aware of it, if you just dismiss it out of hand. That text is found in Isaiah's book, the 11th chapter, the first 10 verses. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is God's word. The word of the creator of heaven and earth, acknowledging both the source and the power of these words, asking him to bless us through the hearing of these words and the study thereof. So we pray, sanctify us in the truth, that is, set us apart for only heavenly good purposes. Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord, your word is truth. Amen. So this text from the prophet Messiah is actually extraordinarily peaceful and serene, isn't it? Talking about carnivores grazing and children playing and not getting hurt, and it's uplifting, it's comforting. In fact, at first glance, it seems to be just about the farthest thing possible from that weird introduction, doesn't it? But is it? Most human beings like to think in terms of happily ever after. That's just what we like. It's what I like in a movie. Hallmark, not horror. Most see people, including themselves, as basically good. In fact, I've never in my life met anyone, talked to anyone, who thought of themselves as too wicked to go to heaven, no matter the life they live, no matter their belief or unbelief. Nothing prevents them from imagining that they themselves are worthy of inheriting God's heaven. They're pretty good people. Take another closer look at our text. Did you catch the implied danger? Now, some is obvious. The Lord will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and so forth, the rod of his mouth. But there was a different implied danger, wasn't there? That thing that we heard about in our readings and in our text, that stump of Jesse. What's the implied danger there? Well, before there was a stump, there was a tree, and something had to cut that tree down, and that something was God. God cut that tree down. Now, in the analogy of our text, the stump had once been Israel, God's chosen people. It's pictured as once having been this beautiful, magnificent tree, blessed by God. God created this tree and expected it to produce fruit. But something happened to that tree. Rot, disease began to affect it. So God lovingly, patiently gave his word to them, sent the prophets to prune the tree, and with his word, he fertilized it, he tended it, nurtured it. Until finally, because the rot was so systemic, he had no choice but to cut the tree down. But what he could not do, what he did not do, is nullify his promise. That from that tree, that once beautiful tree that God wanted to survive, he created it for life, not death. He wanted it to thrive as it did in the days of King David and son Solomon. He wanted it to grow. He wanted all peoples to flock to it because he wanted them to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews. But he was left with no option because of their sin and stubborn rebellion and unbelief, but to cut it down. And so cut off Israel he did. And that's absolutely the message that our old Adam needs to hear first. We make a grave mistake when we imagine that God's patience is actually indicative of his not caring. In other words, if we sin and get away with it, we imagine after a while that God doesn't care, that it doesn't matter. You know this. You know the anesthetizing power of sin. If you sin once, your conscience screams at you. You've done something wrong and it bothers you. You sin again, and your conscience bothers you, but not quite as much as before. You continue in that sin over and over again, and pretty soon your conscience is reduced to this whimper that's easily ignored. That's the power of sin, and that's what eventually destroys saving faith and therefore human souls. Doesn't it make you wonder if this is part of the devil's plan to deaden us, to anesthetize us to real and true danger by masking that danger with pretend? Satan wants no human being to see how sin and unbelief make God our enemy. That's a terrifying thing. If you actually think about it, because God is the one enemy we cannot afford to have. Satan doesn't want people to realize that. So it's all pretend, it's all make-believe, it's all just myth and legend, and it's a story like the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus. It doesn't really mean anything. God is just a good guy, if he even exists. Don't worry about it. He'd love us to believe that there is no danger implied in just that stump of Jesse. But there is. That's the terror of the law. And until that law has done its work, Jesus means little or nothing to us. Because the gospel means nothing unless the law has crushed us, has terrified us because of our sins, has revealed to us our situation with God as our enemy. I want you to turn that horror scenario around in your mind. So where once you imagine waking in the night and seeing a person, an entity, in your room, outlined in the dark, and you see that entity as an enemy, and you're filled with terror. That's how we used to exist with God. We'd see God and we were terrified because of our guilt, because of our sin. We recognized him as our enemy. Again, the devil doesn't want you to see God that way. If you are not a Christian, he wants you to see him as, what, grandpa, benevolent, doesn't matter, whatever, or just myth. But now turn that around. And now you wake in the night, and the entity that you see is not your enemy. It's your friend. In fact, it's the most powerful individual you know, well-armed, undefeatable. Now you look at him and you have the exact opposite reaction. You're not filled with terror and apprehension, you're filled with comfort. This, my friend who loves me, is protecting me. And now any weapons that he holds are not things of fear, but things of comfort. It will be used for you, not against you. That's the change that God made. But you see, it means little or nothing unless we understand that first scenario. God is our worst possible enemy. And then a change happened. Something changed. That relationship with God changed. Where he is no longer our worst possible enemy, now he's our best possible friend, ally. How did such a change come about? How could such a change come about? Well, the answer is the mystery of the gospel itself, isn't it? Because that entity that was once our enemy, we lived in hatred toward him before we were brought to faith in Jesus, that enemy, instead of bringing the judgment that we deserve because of our sins, turned his wrath on his own son. It's almost as if he took that stump referred to in our text and took his axe to that stump and hewed out a manger and put his son in it. And then he hewed from that stump two beams. And he attached them to each other and hung his son on it. Because he promised from that stump he would send his Savior, and he did. Israel had been condemned because of their sin and unbelief. But again, it did not cancel God's promise that the Savior would come from the Jewish people. All of this, again, was necessary. Before the things described in our text could become a reality, that is, before the wolf could dwell with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the young goat, and so on, there had to be that change. Now, you're going to hear different ideas of what this text is saying to us. Some believe it describes a physical utopia on earth, that at some point, everything described here will actually happen. We'll have the perfect earth where there's nobody gets hurt. This is not going to happen. Scripture tells us that is never going to happen. This world is broken. This world is held in reserve to be destroyed when God comes in his judgment. So we ask, what does it mean? How can a bear graze or a lion eat straw and all the other images there? The answer is it's already happened in you. God has already brought this amazing change in you when he brought you to faith in your Savior. You're different creations. Not only is God no longer your enemy, but you yourself have changed. God did that. And the strife, the hatred, the animosity that filled your world before, he changed it into this peace that he longed to give you. And you can have that because, again, there's nothing in the dark. God isn't in the dark with his axe waiting to give you what you once deserved. His wrath was already poured out on his son. So that God we see in the dark is our friend, looking out for us, protecting us, defending us. We can sleep peacefully knowing that he's watching over us. And that change that we should see in ourselves is not perfect, of course. We yell at drivers who do stupid stuff. We have all kinds of failures in our lives. But we know that this God is still our best possible friend through faith in Jesus. Because Jesus paid for all of those sins. The world will always believe that man can bring about this change in himself, even though never in recorded history has any society been able to do that. Man's dream is in reality a nightmare. God waits patiently. But for them, for those who reject Jesus, he waits patiently as their worst possible enemy. Use that against your old Adam. Because that's where that old Adam in us, that sinful flesh, that evil side in us, would take us back to enmity and animosity and fear of God. Put on instead that new man that recognizes the friendship that you have with the Creator, your ally, your protector. Thanks be to God that the happy conditions described in our text are already ours. He's given us this peace. We're part of that new growth from that stump of Jesse. As Paul described to in one of our readings, even the Gentiles got to share in that. That's you and me. You don't need to be afraid of the one who watches. He is in every conceivable way your friend, your ally, your protector. Be terrified of the evil that still resides in you. Crush it. Put it off. Day by day, moment by moment, put on moment by moment that new man through faith in Jesus. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Holy Redeemer, Prince of Peace, dear Jesus, though you appeared here in lowliness to free us from our sins, to establish peace between us and our God, we also have your promise that you will come again in great power to judge all hearts and to fill your church with eternal glory. We await your advent with eagerness and joy and confidence. Come quickly to take us to the place in our Father's house which you have prepared for all who love you. Help us in this to be prepared at all times for your second coming. Keep our hearts filled with true contrition, with faith. Overcome our doubts, cast sin from our lives. Keep us from embracing the things of this world, and fill us with humility, that we may never trust our own works to merit heaven, but rely fully and only on you to save us. To this end, cause the Holy Spirit to continue his work powerfully within us, with his grace through word and sacrament. Lord Jesus, with the bright hope of your coming, help us to cast aside everything that is darkness, to remove it from our lives. As we await your advent, help us in all of our needs. Increase brotherly love among us. Hear our prayers as we cry faithfully to you night and day, and deliver us in all of our afflictions. Help us to see you now as you are, our friend, our ally, our protector. Because you are the light of the Gentiles, enlighten the hearts of people everywhere with your message of sin and grace, calling them also to saving faith. We ask this, Heavenly Father, knowing that you hear and know our needs better than we ourselves. Hear us finally as we pray also. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.